You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
Anyhow, we'll begin with Acts chapter 24.
5 days later, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. They pressed charges against Paul before the governor. And the governor summoned Paul. Tertullus began to make his case against him. He declared, "Under your leadership, we have experienced substantial peace, and your administration has brought reforms to our nation. Always and everywhere, most honorable Felix, we acknowledge this with deep gratitude. I don't want to take too much of your time, so I ask that you listen with your usual courtesy to be our brief statement of the facts. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the empire. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene faction and even tried to defile the temple. That's when we arrested him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to verify the allegations that we are bringing against him. The Jews reinforced the action against Paul, affirming the truth of these actions." And then later in the story, down to verse 24. "After several days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and summoned Paul. He listened to him talk about faith in Christ Jesus. When he spoke about upright behavior, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix became fearful and said, 'Go away for now. When I have time, I'll send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him some money, so he sent for him and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Since Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison."
Hey, let's pray together. Glorious God and Father, be with us this moment. Open our eyes that we would see, our ears that we would hear, our hearts that we would feel, our minds that we would believe deeply in this word that you have for us today. Be with me and hide me behind your cross. My presence would be buried in its shadow. If I go to say anything that isn't good or right or timely or holy, let the words fall to the ground. If I do say something that is good, right, timely, and holy, then Father, establish it deep within us. Come, Spirit, come. Turn my ears to you. Turn our ears to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so what's the story? Okay, it's like we get in the Bible a case briefing from a court moment, right? Paul is brought before the Roman court and then goes to jail. So the question is why? Because Paul preached a gospel that only announced how people got their sins forgiven and go to heaven when they die? Did Paul go to court and then to jail because he preached a gospel that only announced that people should live with a different set of morals? I don't think so. Paul talked about a faith, an allegiance, pistis, that's the Greek word, a loyalty. Not just a belief, but a loyalty to King Jesus. And this faith in King Jesus has something to do about God's kingdom, which has something to do about the kind of life we choose. Paul's gospel was more than just we get our sins forgiven and go to heaven when we die. Paul's gospel was more than just we have to have good morals. Paul's gospel was actually bigger than that. Matter of fact, if you look at Acts chapter 19, verse 8, in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, it says this. It says, "Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God." Arguing and persuading about the kingdom. Because sometimes the kingdom of God creates arguments and requires persuasion. Acts chapter 28, verse 23. This is the response to Paul's message. "After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging." Paul. "From dawn to dusk, Paul expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophet." Acts chapter 28, verses 30 through 31. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus the King, Jesus Christ the King, with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul took the gospel of God's kingdom seriously, so much so that he was held in prison for at least 2 years by this Roman governor named Antonius Felix. That's the scene in Acts 24. He is brought to court with charges from his own people who hired a Roman attorney to stand before the Roman governor of Judea to bring Paul to trial because he's accused of causing trouble, even riots, stirring the pot, so to speak, creating unrest, so to speak. And it wasn't because he was saying, hey, everybody gets their sins forgiven when they come to Jesus as Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior. And it wasn't, no, he wasn't stirring the pot. He wasn't doing that. That wasn't enough. It wasn't that he was saying, hey, we all need to have better morals and take stands on morality issues. That he wasn't just doing that. That's not what brings a brother to court before the Roman governor and then puts him in jail. You aren't brought before the court of law and sent to prison for preaching a gospel that only announces that. You're not brought before the court of law and sent to prison when your gospel does only that. You're brought to the court of law and sent to prison when your gospel does both of those things, but only after you announce that there's a new king of a different kingdom, a kingdom that's better than Rome and a kingdom that's better than Jerusalem. That's why you are brought before the court of law and go to prison. Are you with me? Paul spoke of a kind of salvation that was a liberation for every life and all of life. Paul announced that the God of Israel desired to liberate all of humanity made possible in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as King carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God and Jesus has come to us to liberate us from the reign of sin and death in every form and manifestation, individually and socially and systemically, privately and publicly, by the inbreaking of his kingdom. By this, gospel God intends to form for himself a new humanity, loyal to a new citizenship that would make them a holy nation unto itself, and a colony of heaven in the midst of Roman colony. Paul's gospel is good news for every life and all of life. Paul's gospel addresses any beliefs and ethics that do not line up with God's kingdom. Say that one more time. Please, let's receive this. It is true. That Paul's gospel is good news for every life and all of life. And Paul's gospel addresses any beliefs and ethics that do not line up with God's kingdom. So I'm reminded of a different preacher, and this is where you're going to need your notes. This was a preacher whose gospel got him to a place of power. He was a preacher whose gospel talked about a kingdom, one better than any modern-day Rome and Jerusalem. I want you to listen to this preacher's words. I'm quoting him. I say, my feeling as a Christian points me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. It points me to the man who once in loneliness, surrounded only by a few followers, recognized these Jews for what they were and summoned men to fight against them, and who God's truth was greatest, not as a sufferer, but as a fighter. In boundless love as a Christian and as a man, I read through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might and seized the scourge to drive out of the temple the brood of vipers and adders. How terrific was his fight for the world against the Jewish poison. Today, after 2,000 years, with deepest emotion, I recognize more profoundly than ever before the fact that it was for this that he had to shed his blood upon the cross. As a Christian, I have no duty to allow myself to be cheated, but I have the duty to be a fighter for truth and justice. And as a man, I have the duty to see to it that human society does not suffer this same catastrophic collapse, as did civilization of the ancient world some 2,000 years ago, a civilization which was driven to its ruin through this same Jewish people. The preacher, Adolf Hitler, in his Munich speech of April 12th, 1922. And then just a few years later, Adolf Hitler takes his place in the proverbial pulpit in Passau and gives a speech in October 27th, 1928, and he says this, "We are a people of different faiths, but we are one. Which faith conquers the other is not the question. Rather, the question is whether Christianity stands or falls. We tolerate no one in our ranks who attacks the ideas of Christianity. In fact, our movement is Christian. We are filled with a desire for Catholics and Protestants to discover one another in the deep distress of our own people." The Germans were not mindless people. In 1933, Germany was the largest Christian nation in the world, with approximately 67% of the population identifying as Protestant. 33% is Catholic, with a Jewish population of less than 1%. They read their Bibles and memorized Scripture. They attended Sunday school, worshipped on Sunday morning, and were in places of leadership in their church. And hear me out, at least 16,500 pastors supported Hitler's deplorable view on Christianity and his justification for murdering Jews. These 16,500 pastors advocated to their flocks that the newly Protestant Reich Church, which later came known as the German Evangelical Church in 1933, was right in its support of supporting Nazi racial and nationalist ideology. Those who opposed such extraordinary twists of gospel were preachers like Martin Niemöller and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They broke away and formed the Confessional Church, splitting from the nationalistic German Evangelical Church. And here's the thing. At first, only 200 pastors broke away from them. 200 of the 16,500 had the courage to break away from this racial and nationalistic ideology. Eventually, with much death that had to be unfolded, 7,000 more followed, but not without a high price. Now, 1 year after Hitler took power, Dietrich Bonhoeffer stepped into a pulpit and preached this sermon. "Christianity stands or falls with the revolutionary protest against violence, arbitrariness, and pride of power with its plea for the weak. Christians are doing too little to make these points clear rather than too much. Christendom adjusts itself far too easily to the worship of power. Christians should give more offense, shock to the world, far more than they are doing now. Christians should take a stronger stand in favor of the weak rather than considering first the possible right of the strong." That's from his sermon on 2 Corinthians 12 in 1934. He later wrote his grandma. He said this. Actually, he wrote this 1 year before that sermon. In 1933, when he started catching wind, I guess, of what was happening to Christianity as it was getting baptized in the clothes of racial ideology and nationalism, he said this to his grandmother. "It is becoming increasingly clear that what we are going to get for church is a volkish nationalistic church that in its essence can no longer be reconciled with Christianity. We must make up our minds to take entirely new paths and follow where they lead. The issue is really Germanism or Christianity. And the sooner the conflict comes out in the open, the better. The greatest danger of all would be trying to conceal this. I get this from volume 12 of Bonhoeffer's works. Bonhoeffer preaches that message in 34, writes that letter in 33, while Hitler in 1942 prays this prayer in a speech in Berlin. Lord God, give us the strength that we may retain our liberty for our children and our children's children, not only for ourselves, but also for the other peoples of Europe. For this is a war which we all wage this time, not for our German people alone. It is a war for all of Europe, and with it, in the long run, for all of mankind. While that prayer is being prayed, Bonhoeffer says this: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Like Paul, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a preacher whose gospel got him arrested in a Nazi concentration camp. And this was a preacher whose gospel got him arrested. And his life shifted because he believed in a gospel that announced a new king of a different kingdom, one better than Germany and Europe. Like Paul, Bonhoeffer spoke of a kind of salvation that was a liberation for every life and all of life. He announced that the God of Israel desired to liberate all of humanity, and it was made possible in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as king, carried out by the Holy Spirit. He announced that Jesus had come among us to liberate us from the reign of sin and death in every form and manifestation, individual, hear me out now, individual and social, like from bad political leaders, from nationalism. Like he talked it in church, private and public, because the inbreaking kingdom of God affects everything. By this, God intends to form himself a new humanity, loyal to a new citizenship that would make them a holy nation unto itself and a colony of heaven in the midst of Germany and Europe. That was Bonhoeffer's gospel. It was a gospel that was good news for every life and all of life, a gospel that addresses any beliefs and ethics that do not line up with God's kingdom. Now, all of this was taking place in the 30s and 40s, Germany, while in the same 30s and 40s, the United States was carrying out our own genocide. There are at least 4,075 documented racial terror lynchings of African Americans in 12 southern states. That's documented. That includes Virginia. Between 1877 and 1950. Again, that's documented lynchings, often public events designed to traumatize black people throughout this entire country. And they were largely tolerated by state and federal officials, as opposed to being some sort of frontier justice carried out by a few extremists. And what was one of the many reasons for which a black person could be lynched? You want to know? For wearing a military uniform after World War I. It's all documented in history. All the footnotes will be there for you if you want them. The matter of record, no one was more vulnerable to lynching than black veterans. You can look it up. Lynching in America, Confronting the Legacy of Racial Terror, released by the Equal Justice Initiative in Montgomery, Alabama. Now, moving ahead a few years, we meet another preacher. This was a preacher whose gospel got him arrested a lot, too. He was a preacher whose gospel announced a new kingdom of a different kingdom, one better than any modern-day Rome or Jerusalem. And like Paul, this preacher spoke of a kind of salvation that was a liberation for every life and all alive. He announced that God of Israel desired to liberate all of humanity, made possible by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus as King, carried out by the power of the Spirit. He announced that this God and Jesus had come among us to liberate us from the reign of sin and death in every form and manifestation, individual and social, private and public, by the inbreaking of his kingdom. And by this gospel, God intends to form himself for himself a new humanity loyal to a new citizenship that would make them a holy nation unto itself and a colony of heaven in the midst of Roman Jerusalem of the modern day. And in a sermon on Philippians 3, verse 20, about how Paul told the church that we are, quote, a colony of heaven on earth as we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. This preacher, Dr. Martin Luther King, he said this about that text. To the Philippian Christians, Paul wrote, we are a colony of heaven. They understood what he meant, for their city of Philippi was a Roman colony. When Rome wished to Romanize a province, she established a small colony of people who lived by Roman law and Roman customs and who, though in another country, held fast to their Roman allegiance. This powerful, creative minority spread the gospel of Roman culture. Although the analogy is imperfect, the Roman settlers lived within a framework of injustice and exploitation like colonism, like colonialism. The apostle does point out the responsibility of Christians to imbue an unchristian world with the ideals of a higher and more nobler order. Living in a colony of time, we are ultimately responsible to the empire of eternity. As Christians, we must never surrender our supreme loyalty to any time-bound custom or earth-bound idea. For at the heart of our universe is a higher reality, God and his kingdom of love, to which we must be. And he goes on to say this. We need to recapture the gospel glow of the early Christians who were nonconformists in the true sense of the word and refused to shape their witnesses according to the mundane patterns of the world. Willingly, they sacrificed fame, fortune, and life itself in behalf of a cause that they knew to be right. Quantitatively small, they were quantitatively giants. Their powerful gospel put an end to such barbaric evils as infanticide and bloody gladiatorial contests. Finally, they captured the Roman Empire for Jesus Christ. Now today, we like Dr. King, but probably because he's not alive preaching. It's how people have always felt about prophets, even back in the Hebrew scriptures. When they were alive, they talked too much and they were too political. When they are dead, well, we get to pick and choose what we like. And if Dr. King were alive talking this kind of talk, we'd probably call him a Marxist socialist on Facebook and hold up the accusations of the FBI in the late 60s when they called him the most dangerous man in America. That's what they called him. Dr. King's gospel is good news for every life and all of life. It is a gospel that addresses any beliefs and ethics that do not line up with the kingdom of God. This gospel has always existed. But it wasn't always true in Germany. And it wasn't always true in the USA. The idea that the gospel is good news for every life and all of life and addresses any beliefs and ethics that do not line up with God's kingdom isn't new, is it? I mean, Christians have known this for years, right? Like, it's why Christians have strong opinions about what pro-life means or about what the sanctity of marriage means, right? Preachers have been preaching that in pulpits for years. We must be pro-life and support the sanctity of marriage. And Christians would hear that in church buildings, and because they would agree, they would say, yes, preacher, preach. The gospel has to transform our beliefs and ethics, even if it includes our party politics. And Christians have always known this for years. Like, it is why Christians have strong opinions about orphan care or bringing an end to sex trafficking. Preachers have been preaching that in pulpits in recent years. We must take care of orphans, domestic and abroad. We must bring an end to sex trafficking. And Christians would hear that in church because they would agree. They would say, yes, preacher, preach. The gospel has to transform our beliefs and our ethics, even if it includes our party politics. But have Christians really known this for years? When we speak of things like racial injustice, our indiscriminate compassion for neighbors in poverty, our welcoming immigrants, our overzealous patriotism that turns into nationalism, why all of a sudden is that not a part of the gospel too? Like, why all of a sudden is speaking about these matters because of the gospel party politics? Because it is political, just not in the way we often assume. The gospel is political. You don't stand before the court of law like Paul and get arrested for something that isn't. It was a part of Paul's gospel. It was a part of Peter's gospel. It was a part of James's gospel. It was a part of John's gospel. It was a part of their gospel because it was a part of Jesus' gospel, which he understood from his Bible, what we call the Hebrew Scriptures, which spoke to these matters time and time again. Ensuring justice for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant on social and legal levels, social and legal justice, social justice, tzedakah in the Hebrew, always been there, always been there. Legal justice, mishpat in the Hebrew, always been there, translated differently for reasons for which we could explain later, always been there, mentioned over 2,000 times. Israel and Judah fell prey to their own versions of nationalism and exceptionalism. Many times the prophet rebuked them over and again and offered a better way with Yahweh as king. Always been there. The Jewish Christians tended to think of their ethnicity as superior to the Gentiles, and the Gentile Christians tended to think the same when compared to Jewish Christians, and it was spoken to time and again. Racism, nationalism, caring for the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. It's not an American political issue. Even when it names races, countries, and specific demographics of people, it is a gospel issue. It is a kingdom political issue because the gospel addresses all beliefs and ethics that do not line up with the kingdom of God and does so specifically and concretely. I don't say those three words often right here, but I say it today. Plain and it's been an explicit part of my teaching for the gospel for almost 15 of my 20 years in ministry. Now, it wasn't explicit in my first 5 years of vocational ministry. I just did not grow up in a church tradition that taught me. But I have come to believe that the gospel is good news for every life and all of life. It is a gospel that addresses any beliefs and ethics that I hold and you hold and we hold that do not line up with God's kingdom. And it will speak specifically to you. But here's the thing. See, not only did Paul's gospel get him arrested, it got him executed when he was beheaded by the Roman government around 64 in the Common Era. Not only did Dietrich Bonhoeffer's gospel get him arrested, it got him executed in a Nazi training camp with a death by hanging on April 9th, 1945. Not only did Dr. Martin Luther King's gospel get him arrested, it got him assassinated April 4th of 1945. See, the gospel is good news to a world in desperate need of love, peace, justice, and hope. It's good news to tired people under the oppressive power of all forms and manifestations of the reign of sin and death, whether it be power-mongering leaders or just unjust law. The gospel is bad news to anyone who opposes love in the form of equality and equity, who opposes peace in the form of humility and forgiveness, and who opposes justice in the form of truth-telling and hospitality. What will you choose? What will we choose? A gospel worth dying for must be a gospel worth living for. I think that's what Paul said. I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed in us through Christ. For I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved. You first, and then people everywhere. The gospel liberates. Romans 1:16. Either the gospel is good news or it's not. Either it addresses all of life or it doesn't. I'm weary of hearing my brothers and sisters, not only in this church, but in the world over, acting like the gospel doesn't address all our beliefs and ethics. It is good news for every life and all of life. Liberate us from misguided allegiance and misappropriated hopes to see Jesus is king of the kingdom to which we have been invited to live and learn how to flourish. But we have to submit our beliefs and ethics to the king. And it will get in the way of things we value. And then we'll be brought to the place of decision. Do we value those things? Do we value the kingdom? Bonhoeffer chose the kingdom, and it cost him his life. Dr. King chose the kingdom, and it cost him his life. The Apostle Paul chose the kingdom, and it cost him his life. Peter, the Apostle, chose the kingdom, and it cost him his life. James, Paul, chose the kingdom, and it cost him his life. John chose the kingdom, and it cost him his freedom. Because he knew Christ had set him truly free. Even if his life were taken, his life with God would remain.
You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.